As we know, here we are in the X28 room. Do you know what? It is working, because the man with the memory like a sieve forgot to press the correct button, so we're underway. Isn't that good? we have just read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through to 8. And we had a look at some verses there that in the last times there were going to be grievous times. For men will be self-lovers, money-lovers, boasters, proud. In verse 3, without natural affection, false accusers, without self-control, savage, despisers of good, traitors, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 4, and having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's interesting, godliness, an outward manifestation of the faith within. But here, it's a fake godliness, isn't it? It's something that has an appearance of that which is appropriate for a believer. But they deny something. They deny the power of it. And I hope tonight that somehow I can connect some dots so that we are forewarned about this thing. For as we considered prior to our prayer that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing new under the sun. And as we look at the warnings in Paul's post-Acts letters, we're going to find that there were those even way back then who had a form. And we're going to find out precisely what techniques they used to interfere with and disrupt the worthy work of those who sincerely want to be imitators of God, to walk in love and light and truth. So they have a form of godliness. These are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women. You know, in case I forget it later, please remember, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the enemy takes captive some by techniques which we might also see tonight. Captivity and being led astray. Ever learning, these are, and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. They have a form of godliness. They give the appearance of those wanting to learn and to grow in knowledge, but they are never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And it really is significant that this passage follows on from chapter 3, chapter 2, where that great principle of Bible study can be found, where in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 we are to be diligent to show ourselves approved to God. And Paul continues in chapter 3 by saying, and as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And the word reprobate is the opposite of approved. These are not approved. They are reprobate or unapproved, and they are those who resist. And it's really an interesting parallel, isn't it, that James and Jambres withstood Moses, the one who had been appointed to present the dispensation of the law. And here we are in 2 Timothy, where we have those who are withstanding Paul's word, like Alexander the coppersmith. I think you'll find him in the next chapter. Withstanding Paul, the one, of course, appointed as the apostle to the us Gentiles, and the one indeed who was given the dispensation of the grace of God. So there's a little prophecy, all right, about what we're to look for in these, the latter or the last days. Now, I did say that the topic would be looking at some warnings. So I want to go back, and because Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun, it possibly might be wise to look at those warnings and find out whether what was tried way back when Paul was still alive might indeed be the very basis of the strife and grievous times in the future, and not so distant as some of us might believe. Now, as we read the scripture, we know that there were those who opposed the Lord. There were those who opposed Paul. And as we stand for truth, there are those who oppose us, correct? Detracting and criticizing. And we certainly all right, as we I was saying before we lost connection, there's been plenty of records in Scripture of those who opposed. And the Lord was opposed. The Pharisees tempted him with questions, didn't they? He was opposed by Satan himself. And certainly Paul had those who opposed him. And we read about one of them in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're certainly going to experience that, aren't we? Indeed, I think in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul goes on to say, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you notice? Godliness in the lives of those who desire it, and a form of godliness in those who are the opposers. It's very interesting. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse. Look at this. Wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. In other words, there are those who are, I believe, puppets and instruments of the enemy who are around and about within a Christian community, designed to be the means whereby Christians will be led away, which is why that verse up there in verse 6 about women being led away is significant in this passage. Now I'm going to go over to Colossians and look at some warnings, and I want you to come and join me, because you know what? How are these folks having a form of godliness? Do you know what is it that enables us to separate what is fake godliness from real godliness? How are we equipped to appreciate the differences? And you know what? I'm going to go to another post-Acts letter, namely Colossians, and have a look at some of the things in chapter 2, and I hope you join me as we go through here. Now, in just picking up a few verses, we notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, "Beware lest anyone rob you," do you see, "through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ." Here we have the thought that we're being robbed of something. There's a warning. And all the fake godly people, and the ones who want to lead Christians away, are really impacting on that final day of judgment where we all hope to receive the "well done, thou good and faithful servant." In 2 Timothy 2:15, we are trying to rightly divide the scriptures, aren't we? So that we will be approved and unashamed. Everything we do, friends, for the Saviour is going to be examined in that day. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And we won't be judged for sin. That's dealt with. Praise the Lord for that. But we're certainly going to be judged about our works, as even back in the Acts period, 1 Corinthians 3 quite clearly says. Remember Colossians, this is amazing in this next chapter. Remember, we're going to be judged for what we do. Whatever we do, therefore, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Do you see? But here's what's important. He who does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he did, and there's no respect of persons. The reward can be good or bad, and we need to be very, very careful, don't we, that we are not robbed of anything at all by those who want to introduce, through a wonderful sounding wisdom and tradition and elements of the world, things that are not according to Christ. So there's a warning. Do not be led away. Paul says further down, I'm not going to pick up all the doctrines he spells out between there, but I want to come down to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. No man beguile you of your reward. Now the word for beguile means it has within it the sense of being misled, and which is why I've focused on those leading away silly women. Well, some silly men can be led away as well, don't they? But it's a misleading. And that's the sense of beguile here. To be led away from a worthy and godly walk, and thus being robbed of or led away from a reward. Now, we've noticed that in verse 8, it had to do with traditions. It had to do with elements and rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Here it is a voluntary humility. A humility that has been self-composed, if you will. And I think we all have a spiritual or a sanctified common sense and a capacity with our antennas to recognize what is a false or self-composed humility. Worshipping of angels? Watch out for that one. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Ah, so when we look for those who have a fake godliness, we're going to find that the flesh and catering thereof comes to the fore and deals or is manifested quite clearly in their lives. So we have, look at these two verses together now in these great warning sections. We have Paul warning us not to have anyone spoil us or strip us of something. We have in verse 18, let no one beguile us or rob us of our reward. These things are very important. But remember, these were written to folks 2,000 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. The prophecy about people, men with a fake godliness leading others away, was happening as Paul wrote these epistles. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul said of in Colossians 3, let no one therefore judge you or criticize us. I'm going to use the pronoun to include us. In meat or in drink, in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Ah, do you see rudiments or elements of the world in verse 8? Elements of the world. Do you see in verse 16, holy days, new moons, and Sabbaths? I wonder if holy days, new moons, and Sabbaths are actually rudiments of the world. They, says the Apostle Paul, are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Those things were shadows, weren't they, of things to come. They had a legitimate place, but they do not have a legitimate place in the walk of those who are members of the church, which is his body. And immediately following the judgment of and criticism of meat and drink and holy days, we have let no one beguile you of our reward. Do you see? All these things are in a very, very important context. So what was happening in Paul's day may well be indicators of what will mark those who want to lead believers away in these last days. I wanted to also just point out in Colossians 2:19, not holding the head. Not holding the head. Pardon me. Here it comes. Not holding the head. So isn't it amazing in this warning chapter, we have in verse 8, a spoiling through certain techniques and not after Christ. Do you see that? A spoiling but not after Christ. In verse 16 and 17, see if I can get the both words in here, we are not to be criticized in things that were shadows. We're not to be criticized. These are not for us to observe because they were in a previous time frame. They were shadows, but the body is of Christ. Not after Christ. The body is of Christ, but being an adversative conjunction. We are not to be beguiled of our reward in these things that manifest those who are trying to beguile or lead away, and not holding the head. You know, in this present dispensation, it's very, very wonderful to know and to believe that we are complete in him. Now, friends, when the Apostle Paul says that we are complete in him, when we start engaging in vain, deceitful philosophy, traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, when we start engaging in those things which were shadows, when we start observing holy days, new moons and Sabbaths and meat and drink, then we are in danger of being not godly, but ungodly. Because remember, I've left the O out of godly in the Pell Talk room. Godliness does not speak to the righteousness which we have by faith in Christ. Godliness is that manifestation of a worthy walk. And remember, in our prophetic passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there were those who had a form of godliness. And now I'm wondering if all these warnings of what was happening in the past are the very markers, the very flags, the red ones at that, that you and I can look out for as we mix with believers, as we fellowship and associate. We'll be able to see that there's nothing new under the sun, but those things which are manifested among the believers back in Paul's day are indeed the very, very things that will be increasing, if you will, in ours. And so those are some of the things that I wanted to look at. Now, the rudiments of the world, which we have up here in verse 8. Remember that? The rudiments of the world and the traditions of men. I tell you what, there's plenty of traditions of men about, aren't there? I mean, without getting into too much detail, there's the Christmas tree and Christmas Day. That's a tradition, isn't it? There are plenty of others that float around that come to mind. These things in themselves are, in fact, not within Scripture. You know, we had things like, I was talking to somebody recently about how many crosses on Calvary. There are lots of traditions. Three kings in the stable on Christmas Eve. These are things that we all look out for. But you know what? There are plenty of stronger and more deeply embedded traditions that perhaps we need to be careful about. The church started at Pentecost. Israel were cast aside at the cross. The Old Testament was for the Jews, and the New Testament is about the church. Do you see, friends, we don't want to focus on the little things. We need to be very, very well taught. This is why it is important for each and every one of us to be diligent, to show ourselves approved, to study the Scriptures, so that we are informed as to just precisely how these ungodly or fake godly people can be exposed in our own life and avoided. So then, let's look at the rudiments of the world and the judgment of meat and drink, verse 16. And I'm going to also throw in a little verse further down, which says, in the same theme, verse 20, remember, we're complete in Christ. We're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. See the verse 8 and verse 20. Touch not, taste not. Observing of times and seasons, do you see? And dates and things which may have a place in Scripture, which are all to perish with the using after what? After the commandments and doctrines of men. These are those, says Paul in that prophetic passage, who ever learn, but never come to the acknowledging of the truth. And you know they have a form of godliness. And that form of godliness, I think we might be safe to say, is manifested in the things of the past. What was back then is what will happen now. And these, back in Paul's day, were those who wanted believers to manifest what was a faithful walk by touching, not tasting, not observing days, and so forth and so on. So there are some very, very strong clues as to what fake godliness might be. Fake godliness might be those who insist upon actions that cater for the flesh. The observance of days. False humility, the observance of angels on certain days, the denial of self, a monastic life, if you will. Now, it doesn't mean that these folks are going to insist that you and I separate ourselves from the world, but there are those within the Christian community that want us to start regimenting our lives. But you see, friends, they're not doing that because they're not coming up with something which doesn't sound reasonable. These men are quite subtle. Now I want to have a bit of a look at how right division is incredibly important in deciding what things are fake, what things are to be avoided. How am I going for time? Doing pretty well. If I'm a bit rusty tonight, well, I just want you to bear with me and I'll get back into the swing of things. Now, I want to show you something, and it is found in Matthew 4, verse 6. I want to show you why the things which were shadows, the things which are found in Scripture, for you know that new moons and Sabbaths and meats and drinks are all found in Scripture, aren't they? So, what I'm saying is that a fake godliness is based upon Scripture, that it might be based upon Scripture out of context. Now, here's Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, and now we have the enemy, and he's testing our Lord, isn't he? If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. How are these men in the latter days going to lead people away? Do you think they're going to walk up to Christians and say, look, I've got a good idea. Why don't we just all go off and fornicate? Well, that isn't going to happen. Now, is it? Satan, and we're not ignorant of his devices, far more subtle than that. And here's an example of what Satan did and what we expect to see in those who are promoting flesh and a false godliness. Here is the enemy himself quoting Scripture. Now, I'm sure we all know where this comes from, but if we don't, just in case, and I had to look it up because I'd forgotten, it's in Psalm 91, the second book in the fourth book of the Psalms. And Psalm 91 is about rest in Messiah. In other words, Psalm 91 is a psalm that looks forward to the day when there is rest in Messiah, in his reign. Satan took a passage of Scripture out of time. Do you see how subtle that was? He took a passage of Scripture, but he ignored the time. Do you see, when Paul tells us that we must rightly divide the word of truth, right division includes those great questions: who, what, when, where, why. We cannot open the Bible and treat it like a lucky dip or a smorgasbord and go and say, well, look, there was a command, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Whereas in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that we can be beguiled of our reward. We can be, do you see, judged against by observing things which at a different time, in a different set of conditions, in a different set of dispensation, were appropriate. Now do you see why personal study is so important? That we must study the Scriptures and determine what is about us today. There's your classic example, right there. A passage of Scripture taken out of a prophetic passage and applied when that prophetic passage hadn't come into being. Now I'm going to jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What are the techniques, do you think, of those who are preaching words to no profit? Pardon me. Here's a passage of Scripture around right division. I want you to look at this, words to no profit. What is fake godliness? I'm suggesting very strongly to you that fake godliness is based upon those who are using Scripture incorrectly to get Christians to do things which are totally inappropriate in the present dispensation, and we must watch out for them. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, says Paul to Timothy, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Words of no profit with disastrous consequences, right? Now there's words to no profit. And Satan, of course, used scripture. He took a scripture out of its setting, didn't he? And look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Scripture must be rightly divided. Else scripture, not rightly divided, might well be a word to no profit. It might be the very technique that these people use who never ever learn but never come to acknowledge the truth. Why? Because they're pogo sticking and jumping around from the law. They're jumping to Matthew, they're jumping to prophecy, and then they're trying to all fit those things in today. And we need to be very, very careful about this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, if we don't even know what right division is, we may well be using scripture inappropriately. And we may well be using scripture that are words to no profit and really end up overthrowing the faith of others. And we don't want to do that, now do we? Look at this. You think, what are words to no profit? That couldn't be the Bible, could it? What about profane and vain babblings? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, when you think of vain babblings, you think of some pagan down on the Amazon River. I didn't actually get to the Amazon in Ecuador. I got to one of its tributaries. And you think, more ungodliness. And there's that word ungodliness. Again, form of godliness. But ungodly, actually. And their word will eat as a canker, gangrene if you will, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And have a look at this. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Oh, can you believe it? They are taking a word of truth and putting it in a wrong time frame. They are not rightly dividing the scriptures in the matter of resurrection. Now that really seems to follow in the path of Satan, who took a passage of messianic glory to tempt Christ. Isn't that right? Do you see why, my friends, the words of God have been taken from the beginning and used to stumble believers, turn them over, look at that, overthrow the faith of some. You know, what was Satan's technique in the beginning? Eve was seduced. And friends, how was it that she was seduced? Well, one, she wasn't there when Adam was given the original instruction. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She wasn't there. She got the information second hand. Do not depend on second hand information, friends, in Bible study. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to examine it ourselves. Don't get up to glory and say, well, you know what, Lord, that bloke Brian Kelson, he told me that. And the Lord isn't going to say, send for Brian Kelson, and they march me in and I get beaten up. No, friends. No, no, no. The Lord's going to say, excuse me, what did you study? What did you find? How can you defend your truth? Don't mention my name, friends, in vain. Don't say I led you astray. I'm here to inspire you to study. I'm here to show from the scripture what the warnings are and how clear they are. The danger for Christians isn't so much the flesh. It's going to take its toll for those that don't study and build up the new nature or the Spirit of Christ within us, however you want to phrase it. Oh no, the danger comes from within the Christian community for those who are using the word as vain babblings of words to no profit because they fail to rightly divide them. It was happening in the garden. It happened in the trial of Christ. It happened in the life of Paul. It's embedded in the warning of the latter days, and that's how I believe Solomon said there's nothing new. What did before? We look at the examples and we are equipped and ready and prepared. Now, this doesn't give us any right to have any arrogance, for indeed, Ephesians 4 says we must walk worthily. We must walk with humility of mind. We must walk with forbearance, long-suffering, all those beautiful virtues. But nevertheless, we are to be on guard. Now then, there are two wonderful examples. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, says the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone naming the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if you'd like to go and look at Numbers chapter, is it 19 or 16? I hope I wrote it down. I can't find my notes. You'll find that is about a division in Israel in the tribe of Levi. Distinctions are made in office, in function, and in word. You see, friends, when the Bible is taken out of place, when sincere and zealous people use the scriptures non-dispensationally, without right division, then the word of God becomes a stumbling block, and that's not what it's designed to be. Right division is not an option. Right division is a key, is the antidote for ungodliness. And you and I don't want to serve the Lord. You and I don't want to be walking, even zealously, in an ungodly manner. Now do we? So do you see? Taking things out of time. Let's go back to Colossians so that we can come towards the close of our lesson and see if I can tie some things together. Remember, being led away. So how are they being led away, do you think? How are their faith being overturned? How do you think they're overthrown? Well, by scripture out of place. Scripture out of place in the garden. Scripture out of place in the Gospels. Scripture out of place in the Acts period. Oh yes, rudiments of the world. Here it is, rudiments of the world. Now then, you, I'm sure, are going to know very, very, very well that the rudiments of the world we have mentioned before comes down here in such things as meat, drink, respect of an holy day, new moon or Sabbath. These are rudiments of the world. They are shadows of things to come. Do you see that? They are, and they have a place if we speak of them correctly. Do you see? They are things in the future. They were things that were appropriate in the past. But in this parenthetical dispensation, they have no place. Do you see? Once again, we're now getting the picture of ungodliness being the appropriation of such things which, by the principle of right division, are not appropriate for the set of conditions that God has put into place. Rudiments of the world. You know, I'm going to go back to the Acts period, and you know exactly where I'm going, don't you? And it's fabulous, isn't it, that in Galatians chapter 4 we have some wonderful things spoken by the Apostle Paul. Remember, in Galatia, the Judaizers were wanting the Gentile believers back in the Acts period to observe the whole law to be saved. And look, even here, the Apostle Paul says, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. Do you see? They, back then, were justified by faith in Christ, but there were ungodly folk who were trying to impose upon them weak and beggarly elements. Isn't it amazing? Oh yes, Paul says to the Galatians, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth which was appropriate, the truth which was based upon right division, the truth which was dispensationally accurate, but the observing of days and months and times and years, even in the Acts period for salvation, was inappropriate, wasn't it? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. It's all a pursuit of self. And there's plenty of zealous people out and about in the world, in the Christian world today, aren't they? Wanting to exclude, to separate believers from that which is dispensationally sound, so that they might indeed build up their own self-fabricated denominations and systems. So there's the weak and beggarly elements back there. Now how, therefore, in today's dispensation, how important is it to be very, very careful about the observance of days and months and moons and meets and new moons? Because all of these things have no place for those who are indeed complete in Christ. You know, friends, when we start adding things which in the past representing things that will take place in the future, and they are legitimate scriptural things, aren't they? When we start appropriating them in our lives, then we are in an ungodly walk. The very warnings that Paul wrote about way back then give us the clues as to how these fake godly believers who ever learn but never come to the knowledge of the truth are going to, unfortunately, overthrow the faith of many and poisonously affect them zealously to their own ends, but turn them away indeed, not only from a godly walk, but from that great reward. Do you see? Because godliness is associated with manner of life. How we live, how we show forth the faith it is in. Are you truly of the conviction that by faith we are complete in Him? That we've been cut off from all these things? That we don't touch, we don't taste, we don't hold things that were appropriate at previous times? Watch for those who would teach Scripture with zeal, but do not rightly divide it. You know, friends, we have at the moment, I think, 3,500 denominations in Christendom. And I bet there's another one being formed while we speak. And yet, by standing without observing a day, without preventing yourself from eating anything, or eating something unique, without washing yourself, without any of these beggarly elements, we will be judged, won't we, for not showing something. And here's the whole problem. You know, when we were in denominations, whenever we were associated with any group divined or designed by people, there were certain expectations. We had to do this, not do that, and do something else. And when we stand by faith in the present dispensation and say, you know what, I'm complete in Christ, and I will love and live and care for, then you know what, friends? We may well be criticized, but we will not let anyone judge us, will we, in meat or in drink or in anything. Now I'm going to go and close by looking at another little prophetic passage. Do you see? We won't be judged. We won't in any way get involved with touching not or tasting not, will we? And observing days and whatever. Not observing days. See, because all of these are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Traditions of men, doctrines of men. Oh, there's a nice swink there in the Power Talk room. I'll look at that. And the commandments and doctrines of men. Traditions of men. If you look at the top of Colossians 2, the warning section, the traditions of men, the doctrines of men, the commandments of men, and they are based upon Scripture, which is out of dispensational context. Touch not, taste not. Well, let's go to one final prophetic passage. But before I do, remember, this passage here, look for those who are possessing a form of godliness. Do you see? A form of godliness, denying the power. Do you think the power of godliness, the power of a worthy walk, the power of a life that manifests manifests itself, you'll notice that the godliness is fake when it's not based upon Scripture rightly divided. And from those we are to turn away. You know what, friends? You might end up saying, well, we're turning away from so many Christians. Well, we love them. We don't turn away from them publicly. We just are careful in where we fellowship, correct? And I now want to go to, I think it's chapter 4, where Paul, writing to Timothy, said this. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. We must preach the word. We must be diligent and study it, correct? For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, they will heap up to themselves teachers who tickle the ears. The teachers, I think this has a scope for a two-way thing here. The teachers know, because of their ears, precisely what the people want to hear, and I think the people have ears to hear the teachers, which are going to tell them precisely what they want. And you know what? Paul warns us, doesn't he, that in those latter days we must watch out for those who are ungodly. And here's another little prophetic passage, and I think you can safely say, friends, that the ungodliness and the very aspects of this latter-day apostasy is based upon the failure to rightly divide. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, now watch for the next verse. Do you see? Watch for the next verse. Do you see? Here it comes again. And finally, for tonight, we make the point, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain. Touch not, taste not, Sabbath days, holy days, new moons. Now, what do you think fake godliness might be? Do you think the Scriptures might have spelled it out a bit for us tonight? That taking Scripture out of its dispensational setting is not an instrument for godliness, but an instrument for ungodliness. And what we are expecting to see in those last days, whether they be upon us now or not, is those who are zealous, and those who are zealous for the Bible, but those who are zealously taking Scripture, which is inappropriate for today, and imposing it upon believers, who then end up walking in a fashion which is not according to godliness, which is not according to the set of conditions which is appropriate for us today. Now, if you're not sure of the set of conditions which are appropriate for us today, then, my dear friends, continue to study along that principle of right division. Compare the differences in the New Testament. Compare the differences in Paul. And I know by the Spirit of God working among us that it will become clearer to each and every one of us, to the praise and glory of God, and a walk that is worthy, and a manner of life which is godly, reflecting the grace and glory which we have through the grace of God in our life, in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, to who be praise and honour and glory in all things. Amen.